Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, compared to a few decades ago, a heightened awareness of the body is part of our culture nowadays. That we have a body and that is ours is not just a natural given. Countless magazines and commercials tell us that a perfect body can be yours. Just use this kind of exercise device, just follow this diet, and you are trim, fit, athletic, youthful, envied, desired. The body also becomes a means of expression. It is the stage on which people play the game of their life. Piercing and tattoos make the very body a performance of the individual. And of course, the progress of medical research prolongs life, slows down the effects of age, slows down the loss of vitality, and plastic surgery effaces wrinkles and gives at least a youthful experience, even though not youth itself. A good part of that greater consciousness of the body is a laudable concern for a healthy lifestyle. And who does not welcome the change that, compared to the 19th century, old age starts later? In 1856, the theologian August Friedrich Christian Vilmar in Germany wrote, after he was called to become a professor at the University of Marburg, that one really should not start teaching at the end of one's life. He was 56. And he considered himself to be an old man. Few, especially at this seminary among students and faculty, would subscribe now to such a statement. Nevertheless, how much of that culture of the body, which we witness, which sometimes becomes a cult of the body, is but an enthusiastic celebration of youth and vitality, which ignores the other part of our reality, the reality that our life is limited, the reality of death, which manifests itself in us by these signs of death, these wrinkles, these gray hairs, this loss of vigor and power. I think quite a bit of that is a desperate effort avoiding to face our reality. And that this search for eternal youth is not just such an innocent thing, we see when this celebration of youth and life leads actually to a sinister cult of death. When human embryos, let's call them what they are, babies, are seen as a source of stem cells, as a resource to breed replacement organs which will prolong man's life, adults' lives. When cloning humans as a resource for spare parts is not just part of the rambling of the mad scientist in a B-movie, but actually topic of discussion of the intellectual elite of the West. But if this body, our body, is everything we have, or rather are, no wonder that age and death must be avoided at any price. Christianity, though, has a different view of the body. It does not despise the bodily existence. There is no equivalent in Christianity to the story told about the founder of Neoplatonism, the Greek philosopher Plotinus, who was so much ashamed to have a body that he gave not permission that his admirers have his pictures painted. Far from this idea that the body is despicably subhuman, Easter, the resurrection of Christ, and every time when we confess the resurrection of the dead, shows how highly we value the body. Yes, our body is a magnificent means by which we experience the physical world, by which we enjoy what God has given. But since the fall, it is not only this. It is also an earthly, a natural body, as Paul describes it in our text which we heard. It bears the image of the first Adam. We bear the consequence of the fall. We are tainted by sin, our body and soul are corrupted, so that it is no longer natural for them to do God's will. And our body shares in the consequence of sin, death. How old you are never too young to die. Our body is not only a source of joy, there are not only those remnants of the original blessings, but our body is also a source of pain. Every illness is a sign of the final illness, The slow loss of vitality is a sign of the final loss of vitality of life itself. It is the grim truth how St. Paul describes us now: perishable, dishonorable, weak, in short, natural, earthly. But this consequence which we face is not, this reality which we face, the consequence of that is not to get rid of such an imperfect body, to deny our physical existence on the rough path of asceticism. What we see in our body is also in our souls, though in different forms. There too are the consequences of the slow cancer that eats up our body. There too are the consequences of sin. And as our body goes into death, so also our soul goes into death. Not to face destruction, but the separation of body and soul, which is not a very pleasant thing at all. No, as sin affects both man, or as sin affects man entirely, both his body and soul, so both his body and soul must be saved and redeemed. And so our earthly body will be transformed into an heavenly body, imperishable, honorable, glorified, powerful, a spiritual body, that means completely as God wants it to be. And so, as our body will be cleansed and freed from sin and all its consequences, so our soul, reunited with this glorified body, will be freed from all from the corruption of the evil one. So we will be fully and totally spiritual. And spiritual does not mean bodiless, not a ghostly existence, but we will fully and entirely directed towards God and entirely in harmony with his will. Very different, so different that we hardly can picture it, will that existence be. How can that be, that also our physical body participates in the salvation, that it is not simply after death a corpse which decays? The message of the resurrection contradicts everything we experience. St. Paul explains it with the picture of a seed and the plant. A grain has to die, to change its form before it becomes wheat. The brown, hard grain bears no resemblance to the green, juicy, succulent plant. So our resurrected body will be very different from our present body, which has to be buried like the grain before it becomes transformed. Nevertheless, God saves us. Not just our soul, but our body participates in salvation. And not only on this final day when we will be raised does our body participate in salvation. Our body shares the redemption now. Our body has been washed in baptism, our lips touch the body and blood of Christ, and our ears hear the word of God. What does all of that say to the cult of the body? It puts things into perspective. We don't idolize our body and we don't despise it. We accept our creatural existence. God has created us as bodily beings, so the joys and the duties of this bodily existence are God-pleasing. But because of our sin, we are also subjected to death. We have to bear our physical decay as a consequence of sin and as a reminder of death. But the way into the pit is the way of the grain, at which end there is the plant, the new spiritual body. So we don't have to hold fast to this body in its prime and deny the reality of age. The cult of youthfulness is more part of the cult of Baal than worshiping Christ. We do not have to prolong our lives at any cost, because we have a hope. This body, as young, vigorous, and beautiful it may be, will decay and be finally food for the worms. But that's not the end of the story. As Christ's body did not stay in the grave, so the members of this body, we Christians, will not stay in the grave, but fully share in his resurrection when we will be resurrected. That is the great comfort that gives not only peace to people when they look at the limited and shrinking time of their life, but this is also the only comfort for those who grieve the death of a loved one. The dirt shoveled on the coffin is not the final act. It is actually the beginning of an intermezzo, and the final act will come. You, with all believers, will rise from the grave when the trumpet sounds, and you're called by the Lord in glory. There you will be at the eternal feast of the Lamb who has conquered death, at the eternal feast of the Lamb who has freed you from death and sin, so that you will banquet with him, with bodies incorruptible, honored, powerful, spiritual, bearing his Christ image in all eternity. Amen.